Okay, I want to just remind us of some scriptures, and I want to use that as the sort of platform for which we will bounce off, all right? And George will take over and help us with some really practical things, all right? Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Whatever we may think about our lives, you know, we have all sorts of things that we have normalized and assumed that is okay. All right? You know, that's just part of life. When we grow old, we have aches and pains. All right? We have certain things that just happen to us, and we assume that that's the norm. You know, I was aware of somebody who has arthritis in their hands. And, you know, if that has become the norm, let me tell you that God has not given you that. That's not the norm for you. Your salvation is great. The power of God that brings about the salvation of God in your life will heal you, all right? Will completely restore you so that doesn't become the norm. We assume that all sorts of things that happen to us are just because of who we are. You know, encountered, as I said to you in the last little while, a range of different people from different backgrounds. And I had to learn that their norm was not my norm. All right? And it was quite surprising to me to see their behavior patterns. And I would sit there and think, how did this happen? You know? And it happened because, in many cases, the way they were brought up was filled with these ways. If you are brought up with contention and strife, it becomes the norm for you. So emotionally, you're all over the place. You flare up, you get, you know, more than upset. And in little children, it's quite extraordinary. You know, I had a discussion with a little boy in a different country. And he was saying to me, he said, "I get annoyed." And I said, "What do you mean you get annoyed? Who made you think that you could be annoyed?" We assume that that's just a normal reaction. And parents let that become the norm. And then they wonder why the children then grow up to be horrendous people. All right? And what is worse is that when they get born again, though their spirits are brand new, their souls are no different. And so we have churches full of converted people who have never been discipled, all right? Who have never been trained, who have never understood. Today we're going to be concentrating on the connection between the heart and the mouth, and in particular, the soul. All right? And I want to just start us off again in Romans chapter 10 and chapter 12. He says, if you remember, I quoted this before, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I said this earlier on in the week, but evangelists will use this as the scripture to bring somebody to the born-again experience. Actually, this is chapter 10 of Romans to a church that was already believers. So what is the salvation that he's talking about? He's actually talking about all of your salvation. Not just the born-again experience, but the whole lot. All right? So you believe in your heart, and then you confess with your mouth. All right, there is a direct link between your mouth and your heart. And we will illustrate that more and more as we go along. And the more you get filled with the Word of God, the more this becomes so. Now, this is not a New Testament concept. This is an Old Testament concept. You know, he talked about meditation in the Old Testament. It's not something that they suddenly discovered. You know, Paul didn't suddenly discover this, you know, in the New Testament as a new revelation. This was always the case, that mankind was supposed to understand that their mouths would direct their hearts. And James, when he talks about it later on, will show you that, you know, your tongue can do all sorts of things for you. All right? It can direct your steps. It can do the opposite. It can cause you to, you know, set a whole forest aflame. And my goodness me, you know, in the church, probably is what concerns me more than outside of the church, though you see it obviously outside of the church. But in the church, you see so many people who have uncontrolled mouths that do such damage because they have not learned the connection between their mouth and their heart and what it does, how it can cause such trouble. The bit that we want to try and help you with is actually that once we understand it, and reference to the soul, this is the vehicle through which we can renew ourselves. So we may have been people who have had, you know, a irrational temper or a temper that is completely out of control, and we say and do things that are horrendous. And what he's doing is helping us come to the place where we will be different. All right? So the renewal of the mind in Romans chapter 12 starts off, that scripture starts off with therefore, doesn't it? What preceded chapter 12? Chapter 11. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 were concentrating on the Jewish people. And he was trying to deal with this problem in a Gentile church where they were wondering what happened to the Jewish people and why did they not get it. Does that make sense? And the Jewish people got to such a place of unbelief that they rejected the Messiah. Now, he then goes on to help us see that actually God hasn't rejected the Jewish people. All right, and the Gentiles were essentially asking that question. Do we now replace the Jews? And the answer is no, we don't. All right, but he has this stark warning. And that's the place where we pounce into chapter 12, where he says, therefore. All right? And it's essentially he's saying, if you don't renew your mind, things will be the same, all right? And unbelief will enter in and be lodged in there, and you will find yourself living a life that will be so damaging. But on the contrary, if you do, you will be able to prove what God says is true. And essentially, we're given the choice. The same sort of choice that Moses gave when he said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. All right? He didn't quite use those words. The Solomon used it in Proverbs. But when Moses put it, he said, you have death or life, choose. And then he got them to speak. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? So this is not a new concept. This is an Old Testament concept, a concept that God built within his people all the time. All right? He wanted them to understand the importance of their mouth to their souls, well, to their hearts in particular, but what we're concentrating on is the soul. And as we've said before, the soul incorporates all three. Yes? The will, the emotions, and the intellect. And I'm just going to read a scripture to you. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." All right? In the end, what God is after is faith. All right? Faith is what will really do the transformation. That's what we read right at the beginning in Romans chapter 1. This is how we live, by faith, by every word that God speaks. This was what the problem was in the garden. It was a problem of faith. And everybody understood the issue was the heart. We believe with the heart. All right? We operate in faith by God speaking into our heart, into our spirit, and then it being manifested through our soul into our actions. That's what faith is. All right? Now, what happens if this all goes wrong? If your emotions are broken and separated, if your will is broken and separated, what happens? How do we get to the place where that gets restored? Well, he gives us this clue here. He says that once your mind is stayed on him, once you have settled that you are going to actively work with God's word, then he will bring your whole being into peace. All right? So if you want to picture it a little bit like this, once you have settled in your mind that that's going to work, like a train, all right, if this was the engine, if the intellect was the engine, and these were the coaches, they will follow. Your will and your emotions will follow. If we look at the opposite, all right, if we had your emotions out of kilter, and we all understand how emotions get out of kilter, they can be, we were talking earlier on about this sort of thing. But, you know, when your emotions get inflamed in some way or the other, you will want to do something because of it. I will only be happy if I get that fill in the blanks. So your mind and your will follow in with your emotions and go and do something. And usually it's disastrous. Because it's being driven by your emotions. Yeah? Does that make sense? It's so critical for us to see this. And when you understand how significant it is, it will determine then how you operate. See, we assume the renewing of the mind process is just an optional, you know, God throws it in for added benefit. No, this is not for added benefit. This is the way we live. Otherwise, we're going to be living with one of these things out of kilter. You could be the stubborn person who is inflexible and as a result cause all sorts of damage. Or you could be the exact opposite, a person who cannot make their mind up and do as much damage. Yep. Never willing to be responsible. You could have a thinking process that is distorted. And that thinking process that is distorted causes you to approach everything in a weird and wacky way. Does that make sense? You're looking at me a little. Let me help you a little bit, all right, just before we carry on. But if you see, the Corinthian church, all right, was a church that was completely and totally out of order. If you don't see that, you won't understand why he addresses so many things that were completely out of order. There was a man who had an immoral relationship with his father's wife. We had people who were moving in the gifts of the Spirit in all sorts of crazy ways. We had men and women operating completely out of order. All right, their finances, the way they took communion, all of it was like a crazy event. Why? Because all of these things were out of kilter. I don't know whether you've ever been in churches where it's just mayhem. And they will say, oh, the Spirit is moving. Because they see some manifestation of some sort of power. That is not God. And the instructions to the Corinthian church were all in that context. So when he talks about women not speaking, there's a context to it. And if we don't see that context, you're going to create rituals and rules and, you know, all sorts of crazy behavior patterns because you don't understand the setting of it. All right? Does that make sense? When your emotions are out of kilter, you're going to do things that you think are okay, but God does not. And other people will not always correct it. And that was what was happening in the Corinthian church. For a man to be sleeping with his father's wife, something was desperately wrong, wasn't it? The flesh was all over the place. They had people who had, you know, sexual relationships that were completely out of order. And then they were giving instructions as to whether people should be married or not and all of this sort of stuff. And all of it was with this thing completely out of order. And what was worse is that the others in the congregation didn't have the thought that God was a God of order. And Paul had to come along and put everything back into order. Do you follow what I'm saying to you? So this renewal process is not, this is what I want to try and get across, it's not an option. It is for us to come to God concerning everything. You know, one of my greatest discoveries years and years and years ago was with regard to the norm, was how I accepted nervousness in my life as the norm. And where does that nervousness come from? You know, we understand it's connected somewhere here, isn't it? But where does it come from? Where the fear that is behind it, all right, comes from sin breaking in upon our lives. Yep. Does that make sense? And we then become accustomed to it. We adjust to it. And yet the characteristic of Jesus was that he was never nervous. If we allow fear to be the norm in our life, Satan will control us. Does that make sense? The people of Israel should have been able to see the Messiah when he came. But whatever they were involved with, when it was compounded to the place where it was, they couldn't see. The unbelief was so embedded into their thinking. They couldn't see him even when he stood right in front of them and did extraordinary things. They couldn't see him. So, Proverbs chapter 4 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Now, I don't know fully what George is going to be ministering in total, but I'm assuming that he's going to take some of these things and work them in, all right, so that we become people who understand how important these things are. We are not supposed to operate from feelings, are we? All right. I don't feel God is here. I feel down. I feel excited. All right. I know when God is moving because I feel excited. Is that right? Is that how we judge things to be so? That's not necessarily how it works. All right. I need this thing because it makes me happy. All of those sorts of statements at its root, where we're trying to get to that place where those areas that Satan has adjusted in our lives to be the norm get put back into order. The places where we think and our thinking is not in line with what God says. The places where our stubborn wills get put back into order again. All right, is that fair enough? So God wants to bring all of that into check. He wants to bring us into a place where we are restored in ourselves. And that is intricately connected to your mouth. Your mouth directs your heart, and as we work with this, you will see how important it is. All right.
Yeah, probably good. Okay. I thought I'd do a quick again review. This might be the third time you're hearing this today. This time. We've seen that we're made up of three parts. And I think anybody who's born again has a recognition that we are spirit, soul, and body. The trickier bit to see is the difference between the soul and the spirit. You need a level of understanding so that you can then begin to adequately deal with that. So the soul, the intellect, mind, the will, and the emotions, the intellect and mind, I'm calling it the same. When we were born again, it was our spirit that was born again. And I don't know about other people here. When I got born again, I got very confused shortly afterwards because I thought, hang on a minute, this is all supposed to work. I was fairly young. I was 15. And I guess the environment I was in, they didn't know either. So if you're around people who think that somehow it's going to work out, you will end up adopting that view. But inside, in the quiet of your heart, in the situations of life, you'll think, something is not quite right. Again, does anybody identify with that? You know, I struggled with a lot of these things with many different areas. And it's very disheartening. And I also understood that quite a few people I was around, quite a few of them backslid because of exactly this. They backslid because it wasn't working. Okay, now I want to make this categorically clear for the camera, for our hearts. It's not God who failed. It is never God who failed. But a misunderstanding of how something operates can cause frustration. Have any of you tried to operate a piece of machinery and have not understood exactly how it should operate? Doesn't matter whether it's in the kitchen, in the yard, somewhere else. If you don't understand how something is supposed to operate, it can breed frustration. And the one thing we sometimes don't look at is the manual. There is a habit amongst British men. They put bits of furniture together without looking at the instructions. And the comical picture is this person who has this thing put together and there are three bolts and two nuts left. And he's scratching his head and he's thinking, I'm sure they should have been in there. at some point, often, there is a problem. And the problem was because it wasn't constructed properly. That is a tremendous oversimplification of the way we are. But I'm hoping that we'll realize where our soul is in this. The challenge can be, though, that we are certainly saved. There's no question about that. And that has totally affected our spirit man. Why did some of those people backslide? I don't know about you, but I questioned these things quite a bit because I wasn't happy with the answers. I was told some of them weren't born again. And, no, that's not true. They were born again. They just didn't understand how not to work God, but how to cooperate with the Spirit of God. Some of the people just stuck it out and smiled. And most of the time it was okay, but sometimes they hit brick walls in their life. It could have been a health disaster. It could have been a job disaster. It could have been an emotional disaster. When they hit that brick wall, often the church's answer, sadly, was, well, the Lord will pull you through. Well, I'm here to say that often that didn't happen. Again, not because God didn't want to pull them through, but there was a way of pulling them through. Our soul may well be damaged or affected by what the enemy has done. And I think sometimes we don't recognize the damage. One of the characteristics of the enemy that I realize is he really hides his work. It's not out in the open. He leaves cracks underneath, yes, that become exposed under pressure. If you've ever had something poorly constructed, something that hasn't had good foundation, you realize that the problem is cracks in the foundation. I worked for a very, very brief time when I was about 18 on a building site. It was an experience in, I ached in places I never knew I could ache. but I mixed cement, and part of the job was to mix cement for a car showroom floor. So it had to be pretty solid. And I can still remember the boss coming in and seeing us, and he said, check those foundations. And I was like, well, what do we do? And he took me, and he had a rod, and he actually poked in areas so that he could check for any air holes. Yeah? And the foundations of our life are so critically important, because anything you build on it is going to depend on the strength of that foundation. There's excellent news here. Even if our foundation isn't being done right, God can do an on-the-job repair. The Spirit of the Lord. So this is not a downer on anybody's life. Even if you have the most cracked soul possible, God can do the on-the-job repair as we work with him. How does or what is God's plan to affect our soul, and how will this affect our experience of salvation? Radically. Radically. You can actually get to the place where you think, aha, so this is what the scriptures were talking about. Where joy becomes a reality, where peace becomes very, very real. You know, it talks about the peace of God guarding our hearts and minds. God looked at humanity and saw that in the garden, everything about this man was broken. And the enemy had hidden what was broken. It wasn't out in the open. So take an area like peace. How little we move in true peace. Peace is not dependent upon the circumstance I go through or the situation. Peace is an assurance from within that God in his plan is going to work things out and bring them right out on top. And I cooperate with him in the peace. As Zach read that scripture, I think from Isaiah, I will keep him in perfect peace. It doesn't say who saved, whose mind is set. It implies that there is a setting of the mind. There's a position we have to take. And God will never give us something to do that is impossible. And I would even put it to this way. It is not as difficult as the other things we're doing. We're actually going through a tougher time doing it another way. If we do not appreciate and work with God's excellent plan for soul restoration, then our Christian experience can be at the best awkward or frustrating. And if you've got, let me pick a church of 150 people, and most people are to some degree in an awkward position or frustrated, then I'm in no worse position than you. So you say to people, how are you doing? Yeah, good, you know. But it's rarely great, and it's rarely growing in greatness. Now, I'm not talking about putting on a face of things are going great. That is not what we're talking about. But there must be an inner assurance, regardless of the circumstances. I'm believing God, and God's not going to let me go. In fact, not only is God not going to let me go, take a simple promise like God works all things together for the good. That's, I don't know about you, that's challenging for the human mind. All things? That's a lot of things, isn't it? There's lots of things going on in our life in parallel. All things. So let me pick a little example. You're in a situation at home, something's financially tight. You've got a situation with a colleague at work who's not the easiest to get along with. In the midst of all of that, and you've got a situation in your body with something going wrong. And God says, if you will work with me, I'll work all of it to come out for good. And you will not be a loser in any area. And we think, this is unreal. It's because we've dumbed down the gospel, isn't it? Again, was anybody like me that when you got saved, you thought, wow, this is great. Can I see some hands? This is great. It is. But somehow along the way, the enemy, sadly, in the church, wove things in. I can remember at one point, I was pretty joyful, pretty happy. And somebody came to me in a church and they said, it isn't always joyful. And I thought, what's this about? And their problem was that if you smiled more than 3 consecutive Sundays, they got depressed. I just couldn't understand this. And, you know, I went home and scratched my head and I thought, maybe I should just kind of calm down. But the problem is that if you're like Axel and you're smiling, it can frustrate some people. Do you know that Jesus frustrated the religious? Because his life was saying, this is how man was meant to live. Jesus is the picture of how man is meant to live. By man, I mean man and woman. And parts of the church say, but he was the Son of God. Well, I'm going to comment on two aspects to do with that. Yes, he was. How many people here are born again? Can I just see the hands of people born again? You are the sons of God. And for the ladies, that's not a gender thing. It is a positional thing. You are children of God. He was the firstborn. We are the follow-ups. And God doesn't make the firstborn excellent and the rest poor. He does a brilliant job on each one. Because God doesn't know how to do second-rate work. He's never done it. God has never been anything less than excellent in his work. So let us agree that our spirit is absolutely brilliantly perfect. Our soul needs to dovetail into that through the renewal of the mind so that we can win the walk on earth by faith. Yeah? Can you see that? When the soul and the spirit are working together in harmony, the body comes into its position, rightful place, and everything begins to go in the right direction. We then cease to be moved by what we see. And I'm going to substitute that. I guess we use the word sight. Walk by faith, not by sight. For sight, let's use the 5 senses. You feel pain. You don't see pain, you feel pain. But can you see that that's part of the problem that happened with Adam? He fell to the place where he walked by his senses. And his information was all by his senses. And so God, in the act of salvation, brings us to the place where this thing is totally turned the other way out. God is not saying that your senses are totally wrong. He says your senses need to be guided. They were meant to be slaves. Probably the best illustration I can use is when I think about this is, have you ever been to a house where the dog is out of order? I mean, you go into the house and the dog is all over the place and some of the furniture is damaged and, you know, the person say, you know, say it was called Fido, you know, Fido, come here. And of course the dog thinks, forget that. And it goes off. It's terrible, isn't it? That is what it's like when our senses are ruling and everything is out of order. And our call to God is, God, please come and save my senses. And God says, well, I've got a cure for that. I'll touch your soul if you'll cooperate. And then your senses will come into perfect order. I've watched the odd program, not many, and I have a good friend who's a dog trainer of beagles, and he'll say this. If you can get that dog to the place where it understands who you are as master, you're not against it, you understand its needs, and you work with it, suddenly something that was a disaster becomes a delight. Something, and can that be a bit familiar to us? Something that was a disaster in our lives can become a delight. God saves from the inside out. From the inside out. So the first place God really wants to touch is us being born again. Then he takes us to the place of the soul restoration. You know, we've considered the fact that our heart comprises both the soul and the spirit. But in this session, what I'm going to not look at so much is the spirit aspect of it, but the soul. The scriptures refer to a couple of things, and I'm going to take us to those. Romans 12, verse 2, if I could have that up. And then the second scripture is really 3 John 2. And there's slightly different terminology in those two scripture areas. So Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I take it this way, I put this for your consideration. When we are conformed, that's the default position if you do nothing. You will be conformed to this world. I was very much conformed to this world. I had great intentions. Believe me, I was extremely sincere as a young believer. But I was sincerely failing. I had a really foul tongue because I had a foul heart. And the church's answer, sadly, was, well, we just need to pray again about this. But if you don't affect what's on the inside or the source of a river, the river is polluted, isn't it? And I was extremely frustrated with myself. Why was I not changing? And I was trying to be a good Christian. That's a sign that you're not operating in conjunction with the Holy Spirit when you're trying to be a good Christian. God never talked about you trying anything. God talked about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed, I think is, and I'm going to, I don't have Greek pronunciation on this, but metamorpho. And it's the same word used about the change between a cocoon and a butterfly. And that's an amazing transformation, isn't it? That in that thing, in that pupae or whatever, is a butterfly. And all the beauty is already there. So God says, if your mind is renewed, what is already there will begin to manifest. What I planted in when you were born again is going to come right to the surface. I'm not who my background says I am. I'm not who my life experiences say I am. I am who God says I am. If our older brother was full of loving kindness and peace and truth, do you know that that's already in you? That is already in you. If our older brother never lied, that is already in us. If our older brother, and I'm referring obviously to Jesus, never feared, yeah, and succumbed to fear, then that's already inside of us. If you've been used to something like fear, you get used to it. You just live with it. People say, I just get intimidated. Has God ever got intimidated? Anybody audibly? No. God has never got intimidated ever. So it's the same with absolutely every believer. On the inside of them is the divine capability to not be intimidated. Even some of our people who are violent, Zach referred to certain people who we've come across, some of those reactions I saw were directly related to fear. Fear lashes out. Fear takes revenge, doesn't it? Fear withdraws and goes quiet sometimes, doesn't it? Fear doesn't have a conversation with somebody because what they might say to me that might rile me. Because I'm more used to thinking that I will get, maybe that's a British term, riled, stirred up. I might get stirred up. And I might say something I shouldn't say. But God says actually at the core of you is the capability to walk in perfect peace, perfect joy, with patience that God himself has. Every couple here, every family member here that has family members, they carry your traits. Okay? You carry God's traits. You do. No matter what you may have experienced, you already carry God's traits in you. That's why you can be godly, godlike. Yes? Make a distinction between the brain and the mind. The brain is that part of the body that is used by the mind to have particularly physical expressions, feet, you know, speech, things like that, communication. The brain is the vehicle. The mind is what's behind it. Zach did refer to this in the early teachings where people's brains were affected by something, but their mind was still working. I'll give you an example from the scriptures. Do you remember the parable about Lazarus and the poor man? Do you remember that? Yeah. And isn't it interesting that the Lazarus in that instance could feel pain? Huh? The rich man, sorry. The rich man and Lazarus, is it? I think that's right. Sorry, I got that wrong. The rich man and Lazarus. So the rich man could feel pain, even though, from what we understand, he wasn't in his body. And he was tormented, even though his brain was decomposed and on earth. How can that be? Because the mind lives beyond, as part of the soul, lives beyond this time. So here it is. A renewed mind will certainly affect our soul and therefore our whole lives. A renewed mind. You will be transformed into the likeness, experientially, of being another God person on the face of the earth. Some people will say this is heresy, but I tell you the scriptures talk very clearly and tell you every Christian has a right to walk as in a place that Adam walked in. Totally peaced, totally joyful, in such humble relationship with the Lord. Huh? A dependence relationship and a loving dependence. This isn't, I'm dependent and I don't want to be dependent. This is a dependence of love, isn't it? It's that intimate relationship that Adam had with Father. Jesus has brought that back. And I think even more. Even more. Our spirit and soul can then allow Holy Spirit to fully affect our lives as God intends. The abundant life. I came that you might have life and have life abundantly. Personally, my picture of abundance, one of the pictures I have of abundance is when I see a huge bunch of grapes. Yeah? It's a lot there. Abundance. God wants you to have more than enough life to tackle every one of life's problems. He doesn't want you to have just 100% then you make it to heaven. No, he wants you to have so much more. My cup runneth over. You remember that in Psalm 23? Why would you have a cup run over? Isn't that wastage? God is he is very, very generous with his life. He gives you more than you need for the circumstance. The picture of my grace is sufficient for you is it's more than able to make you victorious. And God wants to convince us of this. And sometimes in our hearts, we've got used to less than sufficient, but I'm not going to complain. And God says, I'm not talking about complaint. I'm talking about what's yours. I'll take a short while on this. I had an experience when I worked for a company that I worked for 24 years. Early on in my time there, there was a situation where I moved between one location and another. And because it was an ex-government department, there were rules about moving. And if you moved further away from your home location than you were originally, you got a thing called subsistence. And they also took into account time of travel. I was totally ignorant of this, and I'm sitting there one day, months into the new move, having a tea at tea break, which the British do often, having this tea, and a guy that I worked with who was older than me, just a little bit older, a guy called Alan looked across and he said, "Hey, George, you live in this place, yeah? And so you're now traveling a further distance than you did originally to work." And I said, yeah, you know, it's part of the job. And he said, "And does it take you more time to come here?" And I said, "Yeah, if I take the public transport system, it sure does." And he said, "Do you realize you are due both the extra fare and the extra time?" And at first I brushed it off. I thought, this guy's just talking nonsense. You know, this is part of the job. And he bothered me and he bugged me. Every now and then at the tea break, the next tea break, he'd say, "Have you looked into that matter?" And I'd, "No, no." And finally, just to get him off my back is the honest truth, I said, "Okay, Alan, I'll have a look at it." He said, "Go and look at these forms and this documentation." I went and had a look at the forms and the documentation. Sure enough, I was due it. Then he said, "Go and speak to what was then known as personnel," which eventually became human resources. "Go and talk to them about this." And I talked to them and they said, no, you're not due it." And I came back and I said to Alan, they told me I wasn't due it. He said, "You believe them." He said, "The document says you will have an entitlement. Don't take what some clerical person is telling you, even their manager. This is your right." Now, I think God used him to press a point with me, because this took months and months and months. You know, I didn't want to trouble the waters. I just wanted a cool working life. And it was a good place. I was working with a good boss. And Alan just bugged me. So it would go on a couple of months. He'd say, "You've not done anything about that, have you?" I'd be like, "Alan, just get off my back. You know, this is, you know, it's okay." He said, "It's not okay. This is your right." He said, "Speak to the union guy." He said, "You're part of the," it was an executive union, not a workers union, you know. And he said, "Go and speak to the guy." And I went and spoke to the guy. I said, "Surely it's your right." He said, "You haven't done anything about it." I thought, now I've got two of them on my back. Anyway, the summary of the story is I went through to a position where I finally went back about three or four times to personnel. And finally, the guy said, yeah, you are due it. And they calculated it all up. And I certainly make my friends in America jealous with this. I used to get five and a bit weeks leave in the beginning. Well, by the time they calculated it all up, that added 8 weeks leave on top of that year's 5 weeks. I had 13 weeks leave. Paid, okay? Paid leave. And my boss, my boss was so for this, he said, "Bring your leave card to me." And I said, I'll do it tomorrow. He said, "No, do it today, do it now. Get it here now, put the thing in," because we'd put a claim in to get that financially paid off, because it would be easier for the business. And he said, "Put it to them and say to them, they can deal with it that way." And they said, "No." He said, "Now, come into the boss's office, fill the form in, sign my," he got his signature on top of it, and the boss, he said, "That's it, done." I said, "But what happens to our work?" He said, "That's their problem, not ours." And I realized something about fighting for what is yours. The devil will never say, "Okay." He'll always make it seem extravagant for you to claim what God says is yours. Do you know that every believer has a right to a pain-free life? I mean, a physically pain-free life. Every believer has a right to, I'm going to shock you with this one, 120 years with no pain and trouble. The days of man shall be 120. God didn't revoke that. 70 or 80 is for a people who are rebellious. Mm-hmm. If you read it in its context. I'm challenging a certain amount of thinking, not for the point of the 120 years. What's yours? What's in your benefits card from God? What does the contract of love read like that is yours? And why is it that you might not get it? Do you need somebody like my ex-colleague? Do you need the scriptures? Do you need some of the prophets of old to provoke you? This is yours. This is yours. And it happens to be your neighbors who saved. This is yours no matter where you live in the world, what background, what intelligence, anything you've come from, this is yours. That transformation is only possible as we have our mind renewed. Now, what is that mind being renewed? You cannot hold to root thoughts about yourself, about the world, about God, and about others that are not in the scriptures. In Isaiah 55, I think it talks about, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his own way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And we think, well, if somebody was going to go to murder somebody, of course you forsake that. But God says, forsake your vision of yourself that doesn't align with my vision of you. Don't call yourself poor when I call you rich. Don't call yourself cursed when I call you blessed. And if you want to find out how much God is calling you blessed, Ephesians 1:3 says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That means the blessing bag is empty. So in a sense, we've got to be careful here how we convey this, because I'm not wanting to push a point unnecessarily. Saying to the Lord, oh Lord, bless me, is a waste of time. Because God has blessed us. That's why you find the Apostle Paul saying, pray that the eyes of your understanding are enlightened. If we could see, if you were in a room with all the wealth you ever needed, and I don't mean just monetary wealth, because there's health wealth, there's relationship wealth, there's communication wealth, there's the passion for the lost wealth, isn't there? There are all these aspects of wealth. If you were in a room and it was dark, how are you going to find out what's yours? You have to turn the light on. The word is light. The word is light on what is yours. But then you can be told something is yours and still not take it seriously. People have been told they've got a great inheritance. You know, they've been, a lawyer has communicated, we get so many scams these days, and I don't know about other people, I get email with, somebody has bequeathed you 14.8 billion, and it's usually from a particular country in Africa. But anyway, but the sad thing is, you can get, can you see part of the enemy's strategy? He wants us to get us suspicious of anything that is really good news. And he uses something like that, which is inherently false, a scam that has its intention to steal from you, to actually curb any expectations you have on anything. If we hear that the believer says, and I heard this about a particular older saint way before our time, one man of God had a conversation with another man of God, and the first man said to the other man, how come your church is so whole and healthy? You know? And what's happening? He said, well, for 40 years, none of our members have been to the doctor. He said, the only time people have had to have, in that set, a doctor attendance was for the birth. And he said, when they got older, they just went home to be with the Lord. He said, how did he do it? He said, we taught on healing 4 times a year in the Sunday school, right through to the elders, right through the old people, all the way from the kids in the Sunday school, right through to all the age groups, 4 times a year. And we talked about health and what was theirs. And they got so convinced on a regular basis that it became difficult for them to be sick. That is a radical renewal of a mind. If you realize what is yours, you'll fight for it. Does anybody here own a property or a vehicle? Or even partially own it? When something is yours and somebody tries to take it, they'll find the fighter in you. The mildest person will find a fighter in. They'll find the fighter in the mildest person if you try to take what's theirs. You know, if you ever go shopping, the ladies, there's that one can of something happening. You know, there's somewhere, there's one can left, and two of them are going for it. And the first lady gets it. It's hers. And that hand will not let go because it's mine. Once it's paid for, it is certainly mine. Why do we fight for what is ours? Because there's something inbuilt about that. Fight for what's yours. You were meant to fight for what was yours. In 3 John 2, which is the second scripture, if you could put that up. And we're dealing again with this, the term, the renewal of the mind and the prosperity of the soul. I'm going to bring it as two aspects. Beloved, and I love how that starts because it means you have to acknowledge you are beloved. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Why would he say just as your soul prospers? Why wouldn't he say according to the will of the Lord? Because the will of the Lord is not the key issue here. It is down to your soul prospering. Man at the beginning was given dominion. And when God deals with man that's restored, he gives him that same position. Now, this is the problem about the word dominion is it has so many negative pictures. But the dominion that God gives a man who's, or a woman who's born again is a love dominion. It is based entirely on the agape love of God. Yeah? Its foundation is, because God himself is love, isn't it? Adam wasn't looking to get out of God's way. Adam lost everything in one moment. And the most precious thing he lost was his relationship with God. He got unplugged from his best friend and his father. And it was tragic. And all the troubles we see, all the diseases, all everything came from that. I pray that you may prosper in how many things? You know, Zach's been talking to us about so many things that could happen in every individual's life here. And those who will watch via the internet. This is for you. If you've been born again, God has a desire. This scripture is valid for you. The Apostle John says this. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So can you see how critical it is that our soul prospers? Yeah? Let's just get into that a little bit more. We've heard that, of that phrase that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and that's in Luke 6:45. And death and life are in the power of the tongue. If we put those two truths together, the heart can feed life out or it can feed death out. The enemy knows that. He cannot take you out without your cooperation. But also the same with God. God cannot get you where he wants without your cooperation. There is a vital, ongoing cooperation between us and the Holy Spirit, God here on earth right now, that will bring about the manifestation of what Jesus died for. God wants every saint prospered in every area. One of the things that we have, you can meet a person who has a lot of money. Zach was telling me a while ago about somebody that he knew from a few years ago who had quite a bit of money in the bank but was scared. Can you see that that man, even though financially prosperous, was already losing? And God says, I don't want that to be in anybody's life. I want you to be so safe that you're not going to grip a hold of things. Things are going to chase after you. The mouth is a key, both in terms of being a key vehicle in this process. And we're going to realize that the mouth is both a vehicle for building up your soul, and secondly, it's the vehicle for that expression of faith. I believe, therefore I speak, it says, I think, in Corinthians. Do you know that what you believe, you speak? If somebody thinks, goes for a job, and they come back and you talk to them and say, you know, how did that job go? Oh, yeah, it interviewed well. But, you know, I don't know, I just don't do well in interviews. And I don't know, I don't think I'll get the job. And you almost get the sense that the job is slipping away at that point. Why is it that so many times people lose things? Because they have an inner conviction that the norm is to lose. why do we attempt things more than commit to things? Because we always have this back out clause just in case it didn't work. And God wants to remove that, and I'm going to call it what I believe it is, that filth from our soul. The expectation of failure. Failure isn't so much an event as an attitude. That's why the righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Because the righteous man thinks, I'm going to crack this. Hallelujah. That's what we were built to do. We're actually built for that whole way. I'm going to go through some truths here. His word brings life, both now and in the future. The word is life. You remember that when God, in the beginning, right in Genesis 1, 2, we see the earth became formless and void. And God did not stand out there and say, boy, is it dark. He spoke the desired result. He said, let there be light. And immediately things happened. And prior to that, it says the Spirit of the Lord was hovering. Why was the Spirit of the Lord not doing anything? Because it is the word together with the Spirit that starts to correct things. And there are things in our life that are dark, that are broken, that God is saying, if you get enough word in your heart in that area, it'll pour out like a river and the Holy Spirit will take it and change the situation. And sometimes we're saying, oh Lord, touch the situation. He says, no, you touch it with your tongue. Touch the trouble with your tongue and take it to triumph. Touch your trouble with your tongue based on truth and take that situation to triumph. Why? Because God has got a plan. And again, I'm getting more convinced as I'm standing up here. I'm certainly receiving from this. That God wants such a level of conviction in what we would call the least saint to the greatest saint. Yeah? That we're all after our individual victory, but we're also after corporate victory. If I'm thinking right, I'm thinking about your victory. I cannot think and walk with God without thinking about your victory. I'm reminded of a scripture that says, we will shout for joy over your victory. Why? Because you see, your victory is my victory when I'm in my right mind. I'm not jealous. I'm thrilled. The only time I'm jealous is when I'm fearful that I won't have. Jealousy is based on fear. So God wants to remove this dirt. And he says, let's put that word in there. So I mentioned that Genesis 1 and 2, the extremely powerful word of God. God spoke, things changed. A godly person will speak and things will change. He wants us to speak to change things. But we will only speak like him if we are filled with an abundance of what he says. Note that about abundance. Abundance is a key. Has anybody confessed something over a situation and nothing happened? Then you thought, I don't know. Maybe it's only me. But yeah, we've confessed. Do you know why you confessed 5, 10 times and then quit? There was a lack of abundance. If there's an abundance of something, it pours, doesn't it? Some of you ladies particularly know that in the kitchen. If you were doing something and you mix something to something and then suddenly there was an abundance and it spilled over. And you had to clean the surface top, didn't you? An abundance. Abundance always means it spills over. Wherever you are, the situations around are waiting for the abundance. If there's an abundance of fear, it will pop out. If there's an abundance of frustration, it will pop out. Has anybody said something that was negative or uncalled for or downright unrighteous and then said, I didn't mean it. And God says, you did. That's why you said it. Now, he's not attacking you. It's a revelation. The reason that that thing came out is somewhere in you, sadly, there's an abundance. And God says, I'll replace it. If I tend to be frustrated, and Zach certainly knows me from many years, there have been situations where I was frustrated. The reason I was frustrated is I wasn't filled with joy that overcame it. I mean, there was one time when we were quite a bit younger and something happened, and I think I went for a haircut, I went to buy some clothes, and everything went wrong. And I did one of my lunar trips of frustration. The rocket shot off and all the effects of it, and stupid speech and things like that. And my dear brother here, he spoke to me. He calmed me down and he said, now go and have a look in the mirror. Was that haircut that bad? And I looked at it. And when I looked at it, I thought, it's not that bad, but I'm not going to say anything to him. But eventually I admitted. I said, yeah, it's not that bad. And he said, go and try those trousers on that you bought. You know, he said, are they that bad? And I tried them on. And I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed because when I had a different inside, I saw a different outside. And he very kindly brought me back to the fact that this is the norm. You see through your inner vision much more than through your circumstance. You see through an inner vision formed by your relationship with God. Repentance involves throwing away what I think, not just a few thoughts, what I really think, the root, and thoroughly replacing it with what he says on any matter. And that I refer to that scripture in Isaiah 55, 7 and 8. Let the wicked forsake his own way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And that's a place of humility. To say, you know, whatever I'm thinking about this situation, it's not what God's saying. Isaiah 55, 7 and 8. His word, when received in, will wash out the effects of old sinful ways and thinking. You know, when God wanted to take his people Israel into the intended land, he commanded their leader Joshua to meditate, this is in Joshua 1:8, on his word day and night. For some of us, following this time, you will have to make a plan to get that word in day and night. Sometimes I have not been as quick to pick up on the Holy Spirit's help. I wondered sometimes while I was waking in the middle of the night. And I didn't understand. He was trying to get me into the word so there would be consistency. I got up in the morning. I wasn't tired. But rather than wondering why I was sleepless, why not take it as, okay, I'll go read the word. It doesn't say you can't read the word at 3 a.m. You can. There's nothing to say you can't wake up twice in the night and read the word. Okay? What you put in the night might come out during the day. You and I don't know what we're going to face. Holy Spirit does. And sometimes he's trying to prep you to win. I would like you to say this with me so I get a bit more interaction. God wants to prepare me to win.
God wants to prepare me to win.
That's his whole mind about his kids. I made you to win, which is why you like it so much. I made you to win. And your key competition is not against another human individual, it's against the devil. While I was sitting just at the early part of this meeting, I think I've concluded something about the flesh. The flesh is when this soul is totally unrenewed. When that is more powerful, that is the power of the flesh, really. Because I'm ruled by my will, my emotions, or my intellect. Remember, my intellect without the regular intimacy with God is flawed. It's not flawed for lack of capability. It's flawed for lack of, for want of a better, fluidity of motion, of clear thinking. When I think like God, I don't think with biases. I think in a balanced way. And God so loves us that he said, I sent my son not to just get you in. We were with a dear friend of Titus's, Dean. And I said, it's a bit like this. And I pictured mercy and grace like this. And hopefully I will not confuse you with this. Mercy is like coming in. If you came to my house, mercy is like coming and standing on the doormat inside the house. It's great. You're in the house. But the tea is at the table. The loo is upstairs. If you need the bed, it's upstairs. You have to come beyond, not ignoring mercy. Never ignore mercy. But mercy is a gateway to grace. It's a gateway to grace. It's always the gateway to grace. Because I come and leave behind every reason why I would fail at that mercy step. Then I make it into grace, and those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. God wants you to reign in life. I would like you to say that with me. God wants me to reign in life. God wants me to reign in life. You know what that means? That means down here. God wants fruit down here. God wants the devil to look at you and him gnash his teeth, rather than you gnashing your teeth. God wants to look and say, I thought I planned this so brilliantly, how to trip her up. And now it's all falling apart. And it's simply because she's got the renewing of her mind. I have to work hard, doubly hard, on trying to get her not to renew her mind. So let me distract her. But you see, she then, our dear sister here, takes that word again and says, no, I'm going to be diligent in this. I'm going to take care of my heart. You guard your heart with the word of God. And you have this position of growing blessing expectation. Yes? You know, sometimes we have lived in a place where we were expecting the worst. Okay? We don't say that, but inside we have this little trepidation. What if? Well, God wants you to live with the, boy, what if this thing just explodes and does wonderful things? What if somebody here is part of the answer of getting the cure for cancer? What if somebody here has an answer for mechanical engineering that has not yet touched the face of the earth? What if somebody here could show somebody about crop rotation that without damaging the earth provided even more? What if somebody here could understand what was happening in a, so, you know, in a child that had autism that could correct it? What if somebody here could motivate a bunch of people who were unemployed for years, who lost all vision, and bring them back into a safe place where they're productive? Can you see God's heart? He wants thousands, hundreds of thousands of us to be fruitful on the face of the earth. Fruitful on the face of the earth. And I want to say to you, God has not left one believer out of that picture. So my dear brother Norman's fruitfulness will never be an issue with me because I've got my own fruitfulness. And I rejoice in his and I rejoice in mine. I get double the rejoicing anyway. Amen? Joy and speak. We start to have an abundance of joy. And do you know what that joy also does to your physical body? When you get enough joy, it starts to medicate your body. There's some things that happen just by joy and peace with your physical body that no medication on earth can do. You have an expectation of good. Joshua is commanded to meditate on the word day and night. So that Joshua, can we put that up? It's Joshua 1 verse 8. Got it there. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, who will make their way prosperous? What, does it say God will make their way prosperous? You will make your way prosperous. Now, I want to be very clear about this. I'm not saying in any wise we are independent of God successful. That is exactly what I'm not saying. We are dependent on God successful. We are dependent on God prosperous. Because real prosperity and success is a relationship with God that builds fruitfulness. So God was saying to Joshua, Joshua, if you get into this word and you meditate on it, what is to meditate? We were taught many years ago, rightly, that to meditate is to mutter. And we all know what it is to mutter. If you've ever grumbled, you've muttered. If we've ever muttered, ever grumbled, we've muttered. And sometimes you smile and you grumble. You know, this job is da 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 da. And that house, you know, da 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 da. And the car, da 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 da. And that relative, da 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 da. Right? And all of these are mutterings. The thing about muttering is it is like chewing food. It breaks it down and it goes into the body. When you chew on God's word, it goes down into you and it starts to do good to different parts. It's possible that one word can go to three or five different areas of your life and start producing fruit. Just the thought that we're loved with love that will not fade away. Think about this. If you approach God right now, he's always going to smile. He's always going to smile. Even if you came back with your sins, he smiles. Why? You came back. God is always smiling at humanity through the face of Jesus. Come. Come, find yourself in me. Find that security in me. So Joshua would meditate. And did you notice that the simplest command given to Joshua about Jericho, he did. God said, march around the city. He didn't say, Lord, it's hot. I've never heard of a city taken by marching around. These guys are warriors. We look like wimps. No discussion like that. He was so tuned to God that he thought, God's going to do it. Let's do it. And when God said to them, don't say anything, they didn't say anything. They were trained. And from what I understand, that was a significant city to take. It was a significant city to take. What is the opposite effect of this mind renewal? Israel in the wilderness kept speaking in unbelief and grumbling. And the key reason is they did not prepare their hearts. Psalm 78, verse 8, if you could put that up. It's the latter part of 78, verse 8. Psalm 78, I think it is, verse 8. We'll just wait for that. So it says, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright. When your heart is not aright, you might have positive speech, but it will not work. So God is not saying, stay a few things that are right. He's saying, get the inside sorted out. I'm going to shortly drop an illustration of this for us so that you have something visual to take away. Joshua and Caleb were the exact opposite, incidentally, to the people of Israel. Because these guys' heart was so filled. I can imagine, this is my imagination. So just bear with me, this is just my imagination. It's not in scripture. George's imagination, okay? As they're walking out of Egypt, and as they're going through the Red Sea and coming up the other side, they're saying, you know, God is faithful. God dealt with Pharaoh this way. God dealt with Pharaoh that way. God dealt with Pharaoh that way. We were poor. We were broken. We were busted. But God brought wealth with us out. Not one of us is walking out sick. God did it. And they're talking to one another. Joshua and Caleb are talking in that pack to one another again and again and again and again. They're talking to one another to the point that they are filled. So you see, when they faced the situation where there was no water, they thought, God will never, ever, ever leave us to die. When the food wasn't there, they didn't say, where's the food? They said, you know, I may not see it, but God is a loving God. He didn't bring us out to die. He brought us out to live. So they're walking like that. And in everything that they did, these two men, what honorable men they were, huh? Two against maybe approximately 3 million. They said, we should by all means go up and take the land. They were not affected by what they saw. They were affected by who they saw, the Lord. And how did they see him? Particularly through his word, through his testimonies. In Ephesians 4:29, for us as new creations, bringing this right to today, says, let no corrupt word out of your mouths. What is a corrupt word? It's anything other than God says. Because corruption is death, isn't it? We say that vegetable's gone corrupt. It's on its way to death. Yeah? We even say our cars are gone corrupt because it's breaking down and rusted. So God says, let no corrupt word out of your mouths. I'm going to add something that I think sits with it and say, let no corrupt word be in your heart. Because if you have a corrupt word or thinking in your heart, it will come out of your mouth. Proverbs 4:20-24. I'll just go to one aspect of this. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? Why? Because out of that heart is going to come your future. And God may desire you to be whole, but if sickness is coming out of your mouth, sickness you will have. But if health is coming out of your mouth, health is what you will have. Now, if health is flowing like a river, just physical health, Lord, you said he himself bore my sicknesses. And that means all of them. That means anything that could ever attack me at any time. Every single type of sickness God has dealt with. God is not surprised by the new ones that the devil is inventing in the back, in his back room. He's already got that covered. It's challenging because we see the effects of disease and they're so strong. But if you look through his word and he healed all who came to him, that means God's desire is to heal all. And once I have an abundance of that, particularly those of you who lead and teach in a body in any fashion, when you're settled, God wants to heal, you will pursue it. You will absolutely pursue it. You will not have to mock the doctor or say, don't pay attention to that. You'll just say, I have a higher word. I have the word of God. I have the fact that he never, ever changes. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he loved to heal all then, he loves to heal all now. Hallelujah. And then, you know, we see this. Watch over your heart with all diligence. You have to watch carefully what goes into your heart. You're going to have to make, and I'm going to be very practical here because I've got a short time, and in a few days we'll fly back. You even have to watch who you hang around with. Watch who you hang around with. If they are not people who walk by faith, don't spend too much time with those people except to reach them in compassion. Why? Because they will affect you. Particularly when you are not so strong, others can affect you. But more than that, you watch over your heart with all diligence that nothing gets in more than what God says. If you watch the news and are full of information about everything that's collapsing, you're not going to be sitting there trusting God that everything's going to go well. But if you're filled with the fact that God sustained these people called Israel and has sustained his people throughout the centuries, no problem. God has never sweated to provide his kids with anything. Never. Hallelujah. Then God will not sweat to provide everybody in this room and all the people who will ever watch this video in whatever fashion or hear the message with everything they need. God is not limited to the resources of the earth. He wants the resources of heaven to come through our tongues and create. I believe there are people who could speak that could bring water where water isn't, because he did it before. Hallelujah. And if he multiplied before, he can multiply again. If I want to change what is in my thoughts, I use my mouth. I'll give you this very quick illustration, then we'll do another one. Have you ever found a thought has come into your mind and you found it difficult to get out? Okay. I'm just going to do a little bit of experiment with you on this. And that is, I would like you, and I'm going to have to be careful how I describe this, to count just in your mind from 1 to 10. I'll give you the signal when to start. And then I'm going to ask you to do something while you're doing that. So you just to count in your mind 1 to 10. And then I'm going to immediately tell you to do something. Start. Please tell me your name out loud. What happened to your counting? You can stop what you think by what you say. You like me to explain that again? So basically, if you have a thought that comes into your mind, rather than say, I can't deal with that thought in your heart, say something different. All this sickness is taking over. By his stripes I'm healed, and God is faithful, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. So you suddenly interrupt that thought. That satanic lie. They're saying at work, they're laying people off. Say, God is my supply. Hallelujah. God brought me here to be a blessing. I could be the answer to this situation. You start to speak things birthed in the truth. So that's. I'll just do this illustration. I think we'll finish. Thank you for your time. I just wanted to show you the picture of abundance or the overflow of the heart and the mouth. If we take this as the supply of God's word, okay? Actually, I'll do it with a clear cup. That'll be easier. If you put a little word, how much is your situations out here going to get? You have to shake that quite a bit to get some out. Have you ever tried to pray and nothing much has happened? And troubles are coming. But if you increase the flow, at a certain point, and now your situations are getting the overflow. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of what was pouring in, the mouth speaks. The place that this doesn't work is God doesn't pour it in from the outside, He pours it in from the inside. God pours the anointing from the inside. He who believes, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You're attached to a heavenly river flow right now. And God says, as you use the word, there will be an overflow. I'm just going to use another illustration here. Maybe I'll do it with this one. This is junk in our lives. Okay? Don't be bothered about the junk. Don't try and pick the junk out. The junk will flow out. Get the word in, the junk will flow out. Okay? And I did have a couple of these other ones here just to say it doesn't matter what kind of cup and mug you are. Stop saying to God, but my background, my learning, my lack of. Just say, I present myself. And I'll get filled. So I'm hoping that what we have looked at has helped you on a journey. When you read his promises and his statements aloud, and you have to read it aloud. Faith comes by?
Hearing.
Just beg your patience for a short while more. Hearing, not just reading. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God, which is why suddenly the rabbis and old would read aloud the scriptures. There's something that happens. I'm not talking about shouting in your basement when everybody's asleep, but I am talking about reading aloud enough for you to hear. The greatest preacher in your own life is you. When you don't have electricity, you can still go. When you don't have your iPod or iPhone or your mobile device, you can still go with the word. Hallelujah. And you can speak a good word. It says anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Do not wait until trouble comes to fill your heart. Start now. Regular filling will produce regular overflowing. And I think that's where I really want to end. There's a bit about Romans 10 where it talks about if you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you should be saved. And I'm praying that this has helped you see the importance of you attending to your soul, getting filled, and it flows. God bless you. Thank you.